Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We are grateful that you've joined us this morning as we get ready to start a new year. And we're going to do that this morning through a sermon called Alignment, trying to figure out spiritual habits and practices that could help keep our lives on track. This is particularly pertinent this morning because if you're like me, the time between Christmas and New Year's is a time where everything gets out of whack, right? Sleeping patterns, eating patterns, I don't know what day it is. I'm just full of cheese and confused all the time. Certainly not helped this year with the addition of a newborn. And so when that calendar rolls over, if you're like me, there's a lot of great intention of getting back on track, right? Starting over, just feeling that calendar flip over kind of gives a sense of like, I'm going to recommit, I'm going to realign. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, about what that looks like for us to be a people who are realigning ourselves, recommitting ourselves to the gospel and to the lordship of Christ. Just as a heads up, in the next few weeks, we're going to be in a series called Epiphany. So the church calendar, we talk about the Advent season, the waiting for Christ. And now that he's been born, there's a season in the church in which we reveal or reflect on how he reveals himself to us. And so for the next several weeks, we'll be in a series called Epiphany, where we kind of focus in on the life of Christ and how he reveals his divinity and lordship to us. I know what you really want this morning, and so I give the people what they want. Here's some pictures of my newborn son. Yeah, come on, people. He's 2 weeks old today. He sleeps like that on his dad a lot. I got some pictures of my other kids holding him. They really love the baby. Here's a couple more pictures. Here, Monty kissing his little brother. Look how happy Rosie is. Oh, she is rocking it. The addition of a fourth human at our house has been significant. I was reminded of this last week of a quote by the race car driver, Danica Patrick, okay? And I remember an interview she gave one time, and they were talking about racing. And she basically said, there's a point where you're going so fast when you're racing that you feel like you're on the edge of losing control, right? Indy 500 racer, incredibly fast speeds. There's a point where you're going so fast, you feel like you're about to lose control. And she said, the drivers who can sit in that spot the longest are the ones who win the race, right? The people who can teeter on the edge of, I'm about to lose control, are the ones who win. And so that's where the Bebop family are living, right? We're right there on the, I don't know if I'm in control of this house right now. We're having a lot of fun. But I know that all of you feel that way. I know that you feel like life is so fast right now and that there's so many things going on and that you're kind of like in this like, am I going to lose it or not? And here's this really important thing for all of us. When you're going that fast, it's really easy to overcorrect, right? It's really easy to feel a turn and then to go way overboard in the other direction, right? So I will confess openly that I have not felt like a pastor at all the last 2 weeks. I've barely felt like a person, right? And if I was judging things on how I felt in this moment, I would feel like I need a career change. I need to do something else, right? Like, because I can't even manage my own life right now. But what I know is true is that this intense feeling will eventually fade to be replaced by some other kind of anxiety, right? And so, like, let's not make any incredibly overcorrective decisions in a moment that we know is going to pass. Well, here's the thing. It's been my experience that Western Christians are very overreactive, right? In our time, in our fast-paced life, in the news cycle that we exist in, we get very, very overreactive. We course correct too much. And we end up in a ditch on the other side. And so what I want to talk about is Scripture and the habits of Scripture. And this has been my observation, right? It used to be that we would drill in the church daily time with the Lord, right? Quiet time, every day, get in the Word, you know, do it. And what happened was we kind of felt like, if you've been in the church a little while, that maybe that gotten to a place where it started to become legalistic. You felt like you weren't connecting the Lord, but you kept doing it every day to check it off a list. And so the overcorrection that I've seen, even in the last 15 years, is we emphasize spending time in Scripture less, right? Like, instead of saying, why don't you change your heart so that your time in Scripture is well spent, we've overcorrected to say, well, maybe like Scripture isn't as important, or time in the Word isn't as important. And so what I'm hoping to do this morning is articulate a way to be in Scripture daily that helps remind us what the importance is and how we can be shaped when we seek the Lord and find Him in His Word. So here's another picture. I hope you ooh and all over this. Here's Dr. J. Allen Miller. He's everybody did that for my kids, and I don't know why you're not doing it for him. Leader in Park Street Church and Ashland University, certainly, and a brilliant scholar. And I went to our dear friend Jason Barnhart's doctoral defense earlier this year, and he talked about Jan Miller's hermeneutic approach, so basically the way he approaches Scripture. And he articulated it as what he calls it word, spirit, communal revelationalism. Obviously, I mean, that's very apparent. And what, basically, I'm going to try to condense Jason's brilliant thesis presentation in two sentences. Basically what this means is when brethren approach the Word of God, when we open our Bibles, we do it with a sense that the Holy Spirit is leading us. We do it with a sense of we're going to discern it together in community. And we do it with a sense that God is going to reveal His heart to us so that we can be in deeper communion with Him. Does that make sense? Why did Jason take hours to blather on when I did? Okay. I have a friend. His name is Pastor Kevin McLean, and he's pastor in town here. And I love this thing he says. He says, if you ever find something new in Christianity, you have most assuredly stumbled into heresy. Right? Like, there's been so many faithful men and women who have been exploring the reality of Christ over the years that whenever we find something we think is new, it's probably just like something that somebody has discovered hundreds of years ago, but we're just getting back to it. This morning is my attempt to put into practice this kind of approach to Scripture. And I call it the alignment approach to reading Scripture. And what I want to basically say to this is, this is just something that we've been doing as a staff. It's something that we put together, but I don't want to suggest that it's new or it's novel. I'm just suggesting that this is a way that brethren could approach Scripture daily in a way that honors the Lord and keeps us on track, keeps us aligned with His heart. It's got four steps. They all start with R because preachers love alliteration. And I believe that if you did these four things, every time you went to the Word of God, if you did these four things, you would experience the goodness of God, that you would experience some alignment in your heart with His intention for your life. We're going to walk through these. We're just going to take a passage of Scripture and kind of apply it. But I really do believe that you can do these four steps with any passage in the whole Bible. Right, so we're going to kind of do a case example this morning of Psalm 27, but I really believe that these things can be brought to any passage in Scripture, and it would be rich and meaningful, and it would help us to find God in the midst of our lives. So without further ado, let's read Psalm 27 together. That's the first step, reading the Word, and then we will move on from there. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 14, here's the Word of God for the people of God this morning. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I'll be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surrounded me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Let's pray together. God, you are good. And when our life gets out of balance, when we go wayward, when we get off course, we know that we can come to you and that you can realign our spirits, that you can correct our mistakes, that you can wash over our sin, and that you can bring us back to the path you've put before us. In this new year, our prayer is that we would be a people completely committed to following you, that we would allow you to lead us, that we would allow you to correct and guide us, and that everything we would do would be for the glory of our saving Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in your strong name, and all of God's people said, amen. So, anytime you come to Scripture, you come with some assumptions, right? And so this approach to Scripture has assumptions in it, right? We should probably name those. And the assumptions that I bring to Scripture and the assumptions that guide this way of reading Scripture are this, that God desires to be in relationship with humanity. That's the first assumption. And that he reveals his heart through Scripture. That's the second assumption. And the third assumption is, if there is relational distance between me and the Lord, it's my fault. That's the third assumption, okay? So if you can get on board with those three assumptions, that God desires to have a relationship with his creation, with humanity, that God reveals himself through the written word, through the Holy Scriptures, and that if there's relational distance between us and God, it's our fault. If you can get on board with those assumptions, then this will be a great way to approach God's word. Okay, so here I said there's four steps, but really there's a couple sub-steps, so I need to beg your forgiveness for that. So here's the real list. First, you read the word of God, and then you reflect on the word of God, and you do so by asking these three questions. What is God up to? What does the text ask of me? And the third question is, where have I gotten off track? Where have I failed to live up to God's intention for my life? The third thing you do is you repent, and you do that through confessing, and then potentially through establishing some disciplines, some holy practices in your life to correct, to commit to doing things differently. And then finally, you remind yourself of God's goodness. Okay, so like I said, we're just gonna go through Psalm 27 with this approach to Scripture, kind of guiding us. So we already read it. Number one, check. Guys, we did it. Number two, reflecting, okay? So the first question is this. What is God up to? And the assumption here, again, is that God is the initiator. God is the one who initiates relationship. He's the one who starts. So in Psalm 27, as we read through those verses, this is what God's up to. This has been, you know, as we're reflecting on it. He reveals his salvation to humanity, right? He's the light. He's our salvation. He protects us from our enemies. That theme is constant throughout Psalm 27. Whom shall I fear? It's not me that's going to be overwhelmed, but it's my foes who are going to be overwhelmed. What is God up to? He also makes his people victorious. He secures us from the chaos. He protects us in his sacred tent. He places us high upon a rock, right? And then finally, he receives us despite our iniquities, right? So in Psalm 27, toward the end, it says, even if my mother and father would forsake me, the Lord would receive me, right? So we read Psalm 27 and we say, what's God up to? Well, this is what he's up to. He's revealing his love and his salvation to humanity. He's protecting us from our enemies. He's making his people victorious. He's securing us and he's receiving us, even though we're flawed, even though we're broken. In your reading, you might see some other things that God is doing. Good. That's the whole point of this, is to read scripture and say, what's God up to? What's God doing? All right? And then we move on to the second question, which is, what does the text ask of us? Right? You think of that famous passage in the book of Micah, what does the Lord your God require of you? Right? So every part of relationship, every part of communication requires a response. So God is the initiator, and then we have an opportunity to respond. So what's the response that the text is inviting us to? Well, in my reading of Psalm 27, it's inviting us to several things. First, not to fear regardless of what we face. Right? Did you get that? Though war break out around me, though my enemies are surrounding me, not to fear. What else is the text asking us? It's asking us to have confidence in God's strength, right? Why are we not to fear? Because the Lord is with us. The text asks us to seek God's face, to desire his presence. The text invites us to allow God to teach and to guide us. I love toward the end of the psalm, it says, I am convinced of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, right? The text is inviting us to trust that God is at work right now, not just some future eternal hope, but that we're going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And the text finally invites us to wait for God with courageous hope, right? Be strong. Wait, take heart. Those are all the things that the text invites us. That's everything that God's word invites us to, right? So we see what God is doing. We see what the text is asking us. And so my question to you before we move on to the next slide is, if that's what God is inviting you to, how are you doing? How you doing? Are you completely fearless in the midst of your situation right now? Are you placing all of your confidence in God alone right now? Are you seeking God's face earnestly every day, seeking his will, seeking his heart, seeking his kingdom? Are you allowing God to meet you in the mess and to guide you and to reveal his heart to you? Are you trusting that God is at work right now? Are you waiting with courageous hope? Oh, geez. Not quite all of that. Yeah. I know. Me too. God knows, right? And so that's why we go to step three, which is like, you know, where have we gotten off track? Where have we missed the mark? Where have we sinned? And basically, you just take that list we just read and we articulate the places where we failed God's invitation. There have been times that I have feared my circumstance could overpower God's love. There have been times lately where I have been not seeking God's presence and guidance. There have been times where I've allowed cynicism and discouragement to help to allow me to lose sight of God's promised victory. And I've certainly not always been patient, hopeful, or brave. You all may have had a much better scorecard than me. I don't know. But as I'm confronted with God's perfect love, his initiation, his work, and then his invitation, I'm realizing that, you know what, I haven't done a lot of this. So that takes us to the third part, which is the part of repentance, right? So we've asked ourselves, what's God up to? We've gone through that process, and so, you know, we have this opportunity now to repent. And it's very simple. We confess the places that we've messed up. So we're specifically naming the places where we've fallen short of God's intention. And we're asking humbly, penitently, for God's forgiveness. And the second part, the discipline part, is perhaps the way that we help create some practices to help us from veering off again, right? So prayerfully considering a spiritual practice that will help you stay on God's path. So, for example, if you have felt like, man, I haven't been patient, I haven't been waiting, I haven't been confident and courageous, what are some practices that you could put? They don't have to be all day, they don't have to be major complicated things. It could be simply like setting a timer 3 times a day to remind yourself to be still and to be thankful for what God has done, right? I don't mean for this to be too wildly prescriptive, but what I do know is that establishing patterns and practices of spiritual disciplines help us from wandering off into feeling overwhelmed or allowing our circumstances and situations to dictate how we feel. So we repent. And then the final part is always that comes in response to repentance, is reminding ourselves of God's promises that he's faithful and just to forgive us when we confess of our unrighteousness. And so reminding ourselves is just simply going back to scripture and affirming the truths that we see there. And so I've got 3 passages in response to Psalm 27 and the amazing ways that I've failed to live up to God's invitation. The first is Romans 8, verse 38 through 39. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, demons, neither the present, the future, or any powers, neither height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? Philippians 1:6 says, I'm confident of this. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And finally, Jesus himself in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24, he says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Right? It's easy once we confess and we view how amazingly short we've fallen of God's intention to be overwhelmed with guilt, but that's not what God does. He not only forgives us, but he encourages us. And so we remind ourselves of how faithful he is, even when we're not. I would love for us to make a go of studying scripture together this year that way. Not to allow it to be some kind of legalistic thing, not to allow it to be something that we just do to get through, but rather that we would actually seek the Lord's face together. We would recognize that every time we open the Word of God is a chance, is an opportunity to hear from the Lord and respond. And in light of the new year, I just want us to cling to the fact that God is with us. I mean, the thing that we've been proclaiming this morning, the thing that we sing about and celebrate in the Christmas season, that God is here, he's with us, he longs for us to be with him as well. So this is the second week that my son Forrester has been alive, which means I recently post the power rankings of our children on the refrigerator every Sunday morning of which kid is my favorite. And Forrester is not only our 4th born, but he's currently my 4th favorite child. Monty is still holding strong at first place. Rosie's bumped up to second recently because Whitaker's not eating his vegetables for some reason. And then Forrester, he's just new. He'll have time to move up. He's not contributing right now, frankly. I took him downstairs to let Leah sleep, and he was so snuggly, and he threw up all over me last night. And so he's fourth. He's four, and he's fourth. But there'll be a chance. Now, I'm so glad that you're laughing at that, because that's obviously ridiculous, right? I don't assign a ranking system audibly to my children. And the reason you know that's ridiculous is because you know that I love my kids, right? Like, obviously. But what the funny thing is that we do think that that's the way God relates to us. We think that our performance determines our place in his heart. And it's not true, right? So I love coming into New Year's with intentions and with goals. But here's the thing, like, whether you succeed in 2020 at being a more committed disciple to Jesus or not, he's not going to love you any less, right? Your performance doesn't determine your place, but your presence in Christ allows you to experience his pleasure, right? All I've been doing in the last couple weeks has been enjoying my family. That's it. And I wish that the church would quit trying to achieve for Christ, and we would start simply being in the presence of Christ, and you would find through his grace and through his mercy that that act of surrender into his presence is the thing that helps us get back on track with him, is the thing that helps correct the places that we've gone away. So my hope for all of us this year is that we would allow the word of God to speak to our hearts, that we would allow the Lord to come and to meet us, and that we would continue to pursue him, not because we feel like we can accomplish a lot of great things in his name, but because he has invited us to be with him. And that's enough, church. That's enough. Let's pray together this morning. God, you are so good. And you've given us a good earth. And you've given us a good word. And you've given us a good community. And we soil all of it. This good earth that you've given us, we're polluting and damaging. This good word that you've given us, we're neglecting. This good community that you've given us, we're not depending upon, we're not trusting, we're not submitting to. But you love us enough to bring us back, to wash us, and to prepare us for more. So we pray, Jesus, in the millions of ways we've failed you and gotten completely off track, that in this season we would experience this revival, this alignment, this reconnection with you that's a result of your faithfulness and our acceptance. Thank you for the fact that we get to do this because you gave your life to save us. Help us to continue to seek and find you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. newborns, man. Forrester's definitely like, he does just a couple things. He like eats, he poops and he sleeps, right? Like that's pretty much what he does. And every time that he eats, before he can sleep, before he can rest, he needs to burp, right? Babies don't know how to do that. You got to kind of help them out with it. And for our first few kids, you know, we just did the whole like whack them on the back and like bounce them around. And eventually, hopefully something comes up. But I had somebody, I don't know which kid it was, show me this like little trick where you like put the little baby on your knee and then you run your hand up their back. You ever done this with a newborn? And like, it just comes out. It's like the coolest party trick that you will never see. But you experiment with an infant sometime. If you can get one just after feeding, you just sit them on your lap and you just kind of gently run your hand up their back, and that straightening out allows them to do their thing. And then they can rest. I know you got big plans in 2020. I'm stoked for you. I hope you get them all done. I hope you achieve all the things that you set your heart to. But if there's something making you uncomfortable in your life right now, I just want to suggest to you that the solution maybe isn't just to whack on yourself and to beat yourself up. The solution might be as simple as aligning yourself with the Lord, to expelling what's not of Him, and then resting deeply in His grace before you try to accomplish anything. Resting. I know this has come from a guy who slept 4 hours last night, but I promise you, if we could be a people of rest in 2020, we would have a countercultural witness that could speak to the grace of God. So receive this benediction this morning. God, amidst all of the vying for power, amidst all of the schemes, the maneuvering of the world to assert their will, we desire to be a people of Sabbath rest, whose trust and confidence is in You, who recognize that we don't have to perform or achieve because You have already accomplished everything that You need to through the cross. Help us to rest. Help us to align our hearts with Your will. Help us to proclaim Your goodness in Your strength and in Your power and in Your timing. Bless this community with rest this new year. May it give us the strength to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.